125, a song of the ascent. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, but both now and forevermore. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the lands allotted to the righteous, for then the righteous may use their hands to do evil. Lord, do good to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. But those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with evildoers. Peace be on Israel. Now, please allow me to invite Brett to the stage and tell us about trust like Zion.
It's good to be here with you this morning. As Pastor Katie and Hui said, my name is Brett Olson, and I serve as the Director of Student Ministries up at Bethany Church in Greenland, New Hampshire. And it's my privilege to be with you. And we just read Psalm 125, and I'm excited to bring the word this morning. So I would invite you for just a moment to picture yourself on the road to Jerusalem. Israelites would make this journey from all around the country three times a year, for Passover in the spring, for Pentecost in early summer, or for the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall. These festivals, holidays, joyous occasions, and the paths are crowded with fellow pilgrims making their way to the holy city. You're coming from Galilee, about a 3 to 5 day journey to the city on foot. And the travel fatigue you just begun to feel yesterday is now setting in fully. Your muscles ache, the heat is beating down, and children around you are shouting, "Are we there yet?" You've taken the route so many from your region have traveled, from the Galilee region, down what is called the Jordan River Valley, through the ancient city of Jericho, and then you begin the 15-mile ascent up to the city of Jerusalem. An ascent or a climb is often a long and arduous process, and this climb for these pilgrims would be no different. It was about 3,400 feet that you would ascend on the last day of your journey. And you have to imagine, as your lungs are searching for breath, as your legs and body ache from the climb, the words from the Psalter are like a balm to your soul. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore. You've been in the summer in the Psalms series here at Harbor, and I believe it's no accident that there are 15 of these, what we call Psalms of Ascent, mirroring perhaps the 15-mile climb up to the city of Jerusalem. These psalms, as we hope you're discovering for yourself as you go through this series, are often focused on God's strength and provision for his people. They're sung to strengthen resolve after a long journey and to build excitement as pilgrims are reaching their final destination. In the opening pages of his book on the Psalms of Ascent, titled A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, a great summer read if you're looking for a recommendation, Eugene Peterson points out that there are two biblical titles that ought to describe the life of a Christian: disciple and pilgrim. A disciple emphasizes the apprentice relationship to Jesus, seeking to follow after him as his disciple. A pilgrim emphasizes that we, like those early pilgrims, are on a journey home. We're not there yet, and we can look towards Jesus as our guide to find our way there. But more than that, like these pilgrims ascend to Jerusalem, we are all on our own personal ascent, are we not? The Hebrew word for ascent is the word ma'aloh, which can imply both a physical and spiritual ascent. And just like these pilgrims climbing to Jerusalem, spiritual pilgrims ought to be on an upward trajectory to God. and these Psalms of Ascent, and in many ways, the entire Psalter can help us on that journey. So with that in mind, let's turn once again to this psalm to see what the Spirit is saying to us. Let's read Psalm 125 in its entirety, and then we'll break it down piece by piece. It reads in this way: "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, for the righteous might use their hands to do evil. Lord, do good to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. But those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with the evildoers. Peace be on Israel." This psalm, like so many we've been focusing on, provides us with a wonderful picture of God. And it can be easy to picture in your mind's eye pilgrims from all over Israel singing this song as they ascend that long climb up to the city of Jerusalem, and the city comes closer and closer in view. But what exactly is this psalm saying? There's a lot of information to unpack here, but I want us to spend our time together this morning focusing on one question, and it's this: what does the Lord provide to those whose trust is in him? What does the Lord provide to those whose trust is in him? And I believe that when we look at this psalm from a 10,000-foot perspective, we can see that the psalmist provides us three things that the Lord provides to those whose trust is in him. The Lord provides us with stability, with security, and with an opportunity to surrender. The Lord provides his people with stability, security, and an opportunity to surrender. So let's go back and engage with this psalm and discover how each of these three aspects prove themselves to be true. Let's begin by reading verse 1. "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever." The first thing God promises to those who trust him is stability. When was the last time you tried to move a mountain? It probably didn't go the way you expected. The psalmist says that we, God's people, are like Mount Zion, an unmovable mountain that cannot be shaken but endures forever. But this mountain-like quality only comes from those whose trust is in the Lord. Who do you put your trust in? What do you put your trust in? A 2021 Gallup poll survey acknowledges that only 44% of Americans have trust or confidence in politicians, meaning the whole political system, not just one specific political party. And only 55% of people surveyed said they trusted a judgment on major issues. The second number is a new low for this Gallup poll survey and is down from 83% the first time that survey was taken in 1972. But my guess is it doesn't take survey results for to tell you that trust nationally and even globally is on the decline. In the age of fact checkers and fake news, it seems like everything and everyone is under a cloud of suspicion, second guesses, or doubt. Trust seems to be at a premium these days, and often for good reason. But often our lack of trust in God and others can translate to a lack of trust in God. We can't trust God because we can't trust anything or anyone in our lives. But I would argue that the key to trusting God is to watch for and observe his presence in your life. If you're at a rock climbing gym and you want to begin climbing the highest rock wall at that facility, the first thing that rock gym will do is they'll strap you into a harness and a belay. The harness and the belay are there so that if you miss a handhold or your foot slips on a rock, the belayer someone holding the belay ropes can instantly lock that rope in place and prevent you from falling all the way down that wall. Now, you can trust that the belayer knows what he or she is doing. You can trust that harness will hold you. But when you see that harness or belay or belayer in action, you can trust with almost certainty that it will be stable. In many ways, it's the same with God. It can be easy to say you trust him. It can be easy to say that you trust him with your whole self. But when you see him show up in your life, when you see him begin to change you, when you see him begin to change the way you think, the way you do things, and ultimately the way you live, you can begin to trust him more and more. At the same time, if you're anything like me, you might say, I trust in God, but I don't feel like an unshakable mountain. I've been following Jesus since I was 5 years old, when I prayed the prayer in my bedroom to ask Jesus to come into my life. I've been following Jesus for nearly my entire life, and yet there are days when I look at my life and I look at this metaphor and I say, really? An unshakable, unmovable mountain? Is that what I am? Because I certainly don't feel that way right now. And my guess is you don't feel that way all the time either. There are moments where it can feel easy to put our trust in God, but more often, at least for me, our lives can be filled with moments of uncertainty, fear, doubt, insecurity, that can leave us feeling more like a leaf blowing in the wind than a mighty mountain. You tell me that this mountain cannot be moved, and yet my whole life is moving out of control, we may say to ourselves. Humans can be moved by almost anything, good or bad. Sadness, fear, anxiety, joy, success, failure. Nearly anyone or anything can move us in just about any direction. How can I feel stable when my life is moving all over the place? In his book, Peterson reminds us that this question was one with which the Israelites wrestled with too. Over and over again in Scripture, we see this ping-ponging back and forth between the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. One moment, the Israelites are walking through the Red Sea on dry ground, with waves and currents raging all around them. And the next moment, they're grumbling about why they're getting the same thing to eat every day. Mind you, a meal that they did nothing for, a meal that God provided. One moment they're marching through the city of Jericho, watching the entire city fall with the sound of trumpets and singing. And the next moment they're worshiping foreign gods and idols with the Canaanites. One moment Jesus and his disciples are sitting in the upper room and they're saying they're ready to die with him. And the next moment they're in the high priest's courtyard, calling down curses, denying they even knew him. One moment we can feel the closest to God we've ever felt, and the next moment we feel like we couldn't be further away. But this passage from Psalm 125 reminds us that even in the best of times and the worst of times, we don't have this stability because of who we are, but because of whose we are. In spite of everything Israel had done or hadn't done, in spite of the mistakes they make, in spite of the trouble they cause, the stability and solidity doesn't come from themselves, but from the fact that in the midst of their brokenness and fallenness, they are still God's people. And friends, if we trust in him, so are we. In spite of the mistakes we make, in spite of the trouble we cause, in spite of everything we've done or haven't done, we are still God's people. You are still God's child. And that means that you are stable even when trials come. Even when storms of life come and rock our faith, God promises that we will be like Mount Zion, not because of who we are, but because of whose we are. So we know that God provides us stability to those who trust in him. Let's find out that second truth by reading verse 2. It reads in this way. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore. The second thing God promises to those who trust in him is security. Security is something we all crave, both in a physical sense and an emotional sense. We do things like install security systems in our homes or businesses for protection, place our money in a bank or a safe for additional security and peace of mind. From an emotional standpoint, a lot of the primary characteristics people look for in a spouse or even a friend stem from a place of security. People look for someone who makes them feel secure and safe, someone with whom they can easily let their guard down and be comfortable or vulnerable, someone who will be able to provide for their physical or emotional needs. Security is an important value in our world. And it was the same for these early pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem. The country was often filled with bandits looking to pillage and destroy. Cities needed adequate security and sturdy defense systems that would help them feel safe when trouble came their way. As the Psalm suggests, the geography of ancient Israel provides quite the natural security for the city of Jerusalem. Many mountains are within the old city itself, including Mount Zion, the Mount of Olives, the Temple Mount, just to name a few. And the city of Jerusalem was strategically or providentially placed in the center of Israel, meaning that they were surrounded on all sides by mountains. This meant that the city was not accessible by boat or ship, and the steep climbs we already discussed made it difficult for an enemy to conquer the city. Not only did this give armies of Israel a defensive advantage, but they were able to look from these hills and see their enemy coming from the valley below, meaning they weren't surprised when they were attacked, and they could prepare for an enemy approach. The psalmist is using knowledge of the variety of natural security surrounding Jerusalem to describe God's protection for those whose trust is in him. Like the armies of Israel, those who trust in the Lord do not need to live in fear of the enemy's attacks. Now, this doesn't mean that this attack won't come, but it does mean that those who trust in God won't be sheltered from all of life's storms. But when they come, they won't fall, because their hope, their strength, their foundation doesn't come from themselves, but from the maker of the mountains, and that will provide eternal protection. When reading this psalm, you can't help but notice the paternal imagery in this verse. The Lord surrounds his people in the same way the love of a parent surrounds a child. This is not a smothering kind of love, but a love that's always present. It lasts forever. Now, this doesn't mean we can treat our faith like one of those Monopoly get-out-of-jail-free cards. Growing up, I felt that way. I wanted to go to heaven. I wanted to be with Jesus, but when it came to opening my Bible, I began to see a picture of God who doesn't just give us a free pass, who doesn't leave us to do whatever we want, but a God who invites us to trust him with everything we have. And that trust is meant to change the way we live. That kind of trust can make us feel stable and secure. That kind of trust can change a life and can even change the world. That promise of eternal stability and security. The mountains endure forever. The Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore is one difficult for us to grasp. But as we've heard in many of these psalms, it's a promise that's not swayed by conditions. It doesn't change based on what we do or don't do. It doesn't have an expiration date. As long as we have hope in that stability and security, God extends that offer to us and it will never end. And what exactly is the Lord protecting us from? Verse 3 tells us, it says, "The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, for then the righteous might use their hands to do evil." The psalm appears to have been written in a time where peace was not abundant, where evil seems to be reigning and those who are righteous are faltering. This verse seems to be looking back at a few tumultuous points in Israel's history. The first half of the verse seems to be pointing to the frequent captivity or occupation or exile we see throughout the scriptures. We know that in different times through biblical history, Israel was occupied by Babylon, Persia, and Rome at different points in their history. And yet the psalmist seems to be pointing to a day where these godless rulers will no longer reign, where peace and justice win. The second half of the verse seems to point to those who are righteous, who have put their hope in the Lord, but maybe have let their focus stray to wicked and evil things. We see this frequently in the pages of Scripture, particularly in the book of Judges, where these leaders of Israel, like Samson or Gideon, begin hoping and trusting in the Lord, but ultimately fall. They began their life or their task from God with good or pure intentions, but soon something or someone comes along and takes their focus from the purpose God has for them. The psalmist seems to be offering a reminder to us that, like so many from Israel's past, if our gaze strays to anything else other than the security God provides, we will fall. Humanity cannot save themselves. It will only fall. While Israel did have to endure godless rulers, corrupt judges, the psalmist seems to be pointing to the ideal principle, a day long hoped where the righteous king will rise and claim the throne. Well, friends, as people who live in a New Testament reality, we have the benefit of a fuller picture. We know that that day the psalmist longed for has arrived. We know that our King of Kings, Jesus, has come, and he will come again, and he will make all things right. And Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, succeeded where so many of these rulers failed. Tim Keller calls Jesus the true and better David, who's both shepherd and king. Jesus is the true and better Solomon, who rules his kingdom with perfect wisdom and perfect peace. He's a true and better Gideon, defeating the forces of death despite overwhelming odds in the eyes of the world. He's a true and better Samson, who by his death destroyed the temple and rebuilt it in 3 days, overwhelming his enemies. These kings and judges of old were great people, but they all point to Jesus, who is our perfect example, our King of Kings. Scripture tells us that like David, Samson, Gideon, Solomon, each one of us will fall in our own way. But this King Jesus, who's both God and man, will never fail us. He is our hope of glory. The psalmist closes up with a prayer for those who hope, whose hope is in the Lord. And in this, we find the third thing the Lord provides us to those whose trust is in him. Let's read the first half of this prayer in verse 4. Lord, do good to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. As the psalmist closes this song, he appears, as we will see, to be presenting before his hearers a choice. The first side of this choice is to look towards goodness. To those who are good, to those who have not followed along in the same path as these wicked and faithless leaders, to those who put their trust in the Lord, he will provide this gift of stability and security we've discussed. Now, a couple things to unpack here. The psalmist isn't advocating for a sort of works-based righteousness. In other words, the psalmist is not saying, if you do good things, then God will bless you. Notice this psalm does not say, do good to those who do good. It says, do good to those who are good. Now, you may be sitting here saying to yourself, what's the difference? And to that I would say, God doesn't look at our works to determine our faith. He doesn't say, let me look at the good things Brett has done to know whether or not he follows me. The book of 1 Samuel tells us that God doesn't look at outward appearance. He looks at the heart. He looks at the motivation behind the action. The psalmist seems to affirm that this goodness cannot merely be superficial, that this goodness ought to drive us towards good works. Trust in God ought to precede our good works. We should do good works because of our love for God. However, there is another side to this choice that the psalmist outlines for us in verse 5. He says, but those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with the evildoers. The first side of this choice was to look towards goodness. The other side of this choice is to turn towards crookedness. When presented with the option to choose the good things of God or not, the Bible is clear that there will be some who reject it. And the consequence for those who choose to do so is severe. The psalmist outlines it's a choice between blessing and banishment. I fully acknowledge that the word banishment might sound harsh here, uncaring or unloving. How does this response sort of align with the character of God we see throughout the pages of Scripture? A God who never turns his back, who never lets us go, who never gives up on us. So let's dig a little deeper into this verse to truly understand the context. And to begin, I think it's important to point out that the word that the NIV translates as crooked here is actually extremely rare in the original Hebrew. In fact, this verse is the only time this word is used in the entire Old Testament. It's an instance in linguistics that we call reduplication, which is when part of a word is repeated to give it extra emphasis. In English, think of the word super duper. You aren't just saying something is super or amazing, but you're saying something is extra super or extra amazing. In this verse, reduplication implies that these crooked ways are deliberate and intentional choice. Those who choose this way do not stumble on it by accident, not knowing where they're going, but they've purposefully chosen to turn towards ways that are not what God has for them. And the consequence for that sort of choice is banishment, because God is holy. The term holiness is often a misunderstood concept. We say God is holy, but what does that really mean? In Scripture, we're told that when Moses saw the back of God, his face was radiant and glowing because he had spoken with God. We're told that the angels close to him cover their faces and proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Because he's perfect. He's set apart. And sin is the opposite of holiness. And those who are living in sin and are in many ways choosing sin cannot stand in his presence. But here we see the third thing that the Lord provides his people, an opportunity to surrender. In a very real sense, the psalmist is outlining a choice in these verses, a choice between blessing and banishment. Because in the end, we are all unworthy to stand before God because of our sin. But Jesus died, even though he lived a sinless life, and we believe he bridged the gap between humanity's sin and the holiness of God, and made that forgiveness accessible for each of us. And that offer of forgiveness is open. We all have a choice. We have the choice to choose God or reject him. We have the choice to trust God or choose not to. The psalmist is outlining that there are consequences for each path. This psalm tells us that those who trust in the Lord, he'll make as stable as a mountain. Nothing will move us. And so many of us here today would attest that when the storms of life come, because they will, our faith and our trust and our confidence in God is the only thing that kept us standing. The psalm tells us that those who trust in the Lord, he'll make secure, that he'll surround us just like the Lord surrounds his people. And finally, the psalm tells us that when our trust is in the Lord, it provides us with an opportunity to surrender. To surrender the ways that we fail, the ways that we fall short, and to place them at the foot of the cross and say, "Jesus, my hope is in you." So I would never want to leave here today without offering you the same ability to make that same choice. If you've never made the decision to follow Jesus, to place your faith and trust in him, you can do that today. If you've never acknowledged the ways that you've failed and looked to Jesus as Lord of your life, your King of Kings, you can do that right now. You don't need to be sitting in church. You can be sitting at home watching online. You don't need to say a certain prayer. You don't need to say specific words. All that you need to do is confess your need for him. And the Bible is clear that the Lord will come and take root in your life. So I'm going to give us a moment or two of silent reflection, and then I'll close us with prayer. God, we thank you for giving us that choice, for giving us the ability to place our hope and our trust in the only one who can truly make us stable and secure. His name is Jesus. I pray for anyone today who hasn't made that choice to follow him with their life. I pray that they can do that right now. All they need to do is say, Lord, I need you in my life. And scripture is clear that he will come and take root in our life. And for those of us who've made that choice, we know that our lives were never the same. So Jesus, we look to you for our hope, for our strength, for our security, even when the world around us seems to be falling apart. We know that you hold all things together and that you will return and make all things right. It's in your holy, amazing, powerful name we pray. Amen.